Good morning. It is indeed good to see each and every one with us today, as we trust we have come to this place to serve and to worship God in truth and in spirit. We want to direct our attention to the thoughts Jesus brings to us over in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Beginning in verse 18, Jesus says these words, "And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist. Some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. And he said unto them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged, if he gain the whole world, and lose himself, or be cast away?" Jesus brings to our realization something that he is trying to teach his disciples. And the word disciple means a follower or a learner from a teacher. Jesus is trying to teach these men that are with him, one, who indeed he truly is, and two, what they need to do to follow in the steps of the teacher. What he tells them is necessary for each and every one who would follow him is to daily take up their cross and go behind him. So this morning we want to talk on that very subject. Before we do, we have a wonderful opportunity to go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. We ask you to humble yourself in some manner while the one selected leads us in that prayer. We see Jesus going to a Garden of Gethsemane, going across a little brook there known as the Brook of Kedron. And there he goes a little ways with three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. And he's going there to pray. He's going there to ask the Father that if there's just any other way possible that this cup that he is about to drink would pass from him. It was going to be a cup of bitterness, of sorrow, and of woe. It was a cup that he feared because it was something he was going to experience that he had never known since his existence. And that was he would soon see what it was like to live without God. He would be on the cross for 6 hours. And for 3 of those hours, the Bible tells us, there will be darkness over the earth. And that's when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he realized he would suffer this, not just the things at the hands of man, but that he would actually suffer on the cross existence without God. As he prayed in his sorrow, a group of people came to take him away from that garden there where it was peaceful. They came and they asked Judas that was with them to go and to place a kiss upon the cheek of Jesus, which he did. Jesus asking the question, betrayest thou a friend with a kiss? They grabbed Jesus and they took him off, and they took him to the house of Annas, who was the old high priest in Jerusalem. They there accused him of crimes against their religion, trying to find something in some way that they would be able to put this man to death. They hit him there because of his rebuking of the high priest. He then was taken from his house over to the house of Caiaphas, who was the other high priest at that time. And there as he was tried, they place a rag upon his head and they said, Who is it that hits thee? Prophesy to us if you know so many things. As they would hit him with the palm of their hand and with their fists clenched, accusing him of things that he had never done. They take him from there as the morning begins to approach and they take him to Pilate's hall, hoping that Pilate there would sentence him to death. Pilate, realizing that he was from Nazareth, that he was from the area of Galilee, sends him to Herod. Herod accepts him, wanting to see some form of a miracle. And there as he is mocked, they send him back to Pilate. Pilate now, not knowing what to do with him, because he can find no fault in him, asks the people, "What would you that I do? I can release unto you someone on this festive day today. Who would it be? Would it be this murderer over here in prison known as Barabbas? Or will it be this innocent man known as Jesus?" And the high priests and the scribes worked the people up in such a way that they decided and that they began to cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him, this Jesus!" "Why, what wrong hath he done?" Pilate asked. They said, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." So Pilate then takes and turns Jesus over to the soldiers, where there they begin to scourge him. They tie him to the pillar there of the hall. They take a whip that has bone or metal tied in the tips of it, and they begin to beat him. They take a crown of thorns, they put it over his head. They kneel to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews." They take a reed and put it in his hand that later they remove and strike him over the head with this crown of thorns upon it. They then take him and these other two individuals who have been tried and convicted to be taken out and to be crucified on Golgotha's hill. And there they lay upon him his cross, the Bible says. And he goes walking through this mob, through this crowd that's crying for his death. People that are following him out there to this place where he's going to be crucified. And he's carrying the very thing, the very instrument on which he will be crucified. He gets out there to the place of Golgotha on the way, going that way, and he falls under the load of this cross. So the soldiers grab this man out of the crowd, Simon of Cyrene, and they compel him, the Bible says. In other words, they force him to take up this cross and to carry it after Jesus. Now, if there was ever a sign, if there was ever a story or a symbol that you wanted to know what carrying a cross would be like, look at Simon of Cyrene. Because here is Jesus who's been beaten, scourged, humiliated, going out to be executed with a crown of thorns upon his head. And here is a man carrying the instrument on which he will be crucified. They take him to this place and they nail him upon the cross. And there Jesus is crucified. So you can imagine the thought in the apostles' and the disciples' mind when Jesus said, "Take up your cross daily and follow me." The cross was despised. The cross was never intended to be used for Roman citizens of any form. As a matter of fact, in the great country of Rome, in the great government of Rome, it was forbidden to crucify a Roman citizen. You just didn't do that. Crucifixion was saved for slaves. It was the death of a slave. It was the worst form of punishment, the worst form of death that ever could have been invented by man. It was humiliating, it was shameful, it was sorrowful, and it was in great agony that you would suffer it. Nails, the length that they have found in artifacts, up to 5 inches long, would be driven through your hands and through your feet to hold you onto this wood while you hang there and die in the baking heat and the sun. So you can imagine what these disciples must have been thinking in their mind. What's he talking about? He wants me to take up this cross daily and follow after him. He didn't say that I compel you or I make you. He says, take it up. In other words, you willingly pick it up and you follow after me. We don't exactly know where the sign of the cross that we use today comes from. Throughout history, there has been several ideas of what the cross is. The word cross, over in the Greek, comes from a word that represents stake. And that's just exactly what it means. It simply means stake. We see in the translation that people have put the word cross, which means where two things intersect, but the real Greek word simply means that it was a stake. The Bible says that he would be crucified on the tree. In other words, wood from a tree. It was a stake. People have used this form to represent the cross. They have used this form to represent the cross. They have used this form to represent the cross. And they have used this form to represent the cross. And some even use this form to represent the cross. Down through the ages, there was a group of people that lived over in Babylon that worshipped a god known as Tammuz. They were people, this god was their god of fertility. And so in the 3rd century, when they came into Christianity, they brought with them the sign of their god, which was this one here. And they used it as being a Christian, even though it came from paganism. And so we see where the church became corrupt many times by things that came out of paganism. Ezekiel says in 8 and 14, "Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz." Here were these women who were weeping, and that's what he was known as, the god of lamenting, because they would cry to him because of fertility, because of things that needed to be reborn or things that needed to have birth within them. And so this idea was even brought over into Christianity in some ways. And so people think that perhaps this is where the sign of the cross was adapted from. We don't know what sign it was. It doesn't tell us. Simply tells us he took the stake. Some people say, well, he took the cross member of the cross with him out there. He didn't take the upright, but all he carried from Pilate's hall out there was this cross member, but the Bible doesn't specify enough for us to know that. We do know that above his head was put an inscription that said, "Hey, King of the Jews," both in Latin and Greek and in Hebrew, the languages of the world at that time. So people say, well, it must have been one like this since it was up here, but truly we don't know. Constantine, in the 3rd century, when he was about to fight a battle outside the city of Rome, looked up over there at the setting of the sun, and he saw a sign like this, he claims, in the sky. And it says, "By this sign, conquer." So he did. He then took the eagle off the staff, if you please. He put banners of crosses upon them, and he went into battle, and he was victorious. And because of that, he became a Christian himself. His mother looked for the artifacts so much that she went out trying to find the real cross that Jesus was crucified on. Legend has that she did find it and that pieces of it was sent throughout the world. But again, that's not something Jesus would have wanted. It's not something God would have wanted. We're not to worship the emblem itself. And it is definitely not this emblem that Jesus is talking about when he says to take up your cross. That's not what he's talking about. I see people that are walking down the street, and I get the idea when I see them carrying a huge cross over their shoulder. I mean, I can get the idea of the symbol that they're trying to say, but that's not what Jesus meant when he said to take up your cross daily. He's not talking about an old wooden cross like the one he was taken out and crucified on. He's not talking about picking up a cross, something that's a form of execution. That cross was a form of punishment. He's not telling you to pick up a cross of punishment. He's telling you to pick up your cross of desire, your cross of willingness, your cross of Christian, being a Christian and carrying and bearing that name. The cross represented suffering and shame. In 1 Peter 4:15 and 16, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Peter says that if you suffer as a Christian, so be it, because that's what we should be. In other words, if we're living our life as a Christian and we have to suffer for the cause of it and because we are doing it, then so let it be, but do not be ashamed of that. 1 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, and verse 4, "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know." Paul speaks of the sufferings that the apostles and the disciples went through, and that through the tribulations that they went through, that all of us will go through in life. And if you choose to be a Christian, you will go through times of troubles and trials and testing. There's no way around it. There's no doubt about it. But be not ashamed if it is that you suffer as a Christian. But on the cross, it was a suffering of shame. 1 Corinthians 4 and 12, "And labor, working with your own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it." In other words, we know we will be persecuted, but we take it. We suffer it so that we can go on. Hebrews 6:6, that they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. The cross represented shame. Can you imagine Jesus, the greatest man that ever lived, an innocent man, carrying a cross to be crucified on like a common criminal? It was a shameful death. It was only reserved for the worst and the basest of people. So you wouldn't want to be associated with that kind of death at all. It was indeed shameful. Paul here brings the realization that if we come into Christ, and if we leave Christ, and we cannot be renewed to repentance, we are as if we are putting Him right back on that cross, and He's going through an open shame for us, because He's already done that on that cross. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Yes, Jesus looked up here to the joy that was ahead of Him. That joy of being with the Father and being on His right hand and all power given unto Him in heaven and in earth. He looked forward to this joy that would come, but He endured the shame until that time could come. So He's talking here that the cross represented that shame. Acts 5:41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Christians are rejoice when the shame that comes upon us is because of the name of Jesus Christ. It's because we suffer it because we follow after Him. And that's what our name is, Christian. So on the cross, it was about shame and it was about suffering. And man suffered when they were on the cross in many, many different ways. But it was about suffering and shame. That's what the cross represented. So when Jesus told these men, "I want you to take up your cross daily and follow after Me," you can imagine their thoughts and their mind. A shameful thing to carry. An item of suffering to carry. You know what Jesus is telling them is, He says, you are going to trade one burden for another burden. That's the idea that Jesus brings to our mind. We're giving up one burden, but we're going to pick up another one. We find over in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So in other words, the one burden that we are going to give up is the burden of sin. The burden that we are going to pick up and take with us is the burden of the cross. You know, sin can weigh you down. Sin is a terrible burden to have to carry. You've often heard that something weighs as heavy as sin. Well, don't worry, don't misunderstand. Sin is heavy. Sin will weigh on your mind. It will weigh on your conscience. It will weigh on your heart. There's not enough anti-aging cream to take away the wrinkles that sin is going to bring on your life. It will affect your mind. It will eventually begin to affect your body. It will affect your entire life. And sin is a terrible burden to have to bear. It was once thought of a man who was given a sack, and he was told that each time that he did something wrong or he did a sin, that he had to put a marble in that sack. Well, you can imagine after a while it became pretty heavy. So heavy that he would have to put the sack over his shoulder to carry it. And after a while it became so heavy that it began to just bend him over with the weight of it. Until finally it was just too much weight for him to even carry, and he couldn't even move with it. Well, the idea is very simple to us, because sin has a weight applied to it. Paul said that the wages of sin is death. It will take us into death. It will take us into separation from God. And we need to learn that sin is something that is so heavy and so hard to bear that it's not something we want to carry. 2 Peter 2:7-8, "And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed, his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. You know, the word vexed there means that it weighed upon him. Lot lived in a land of Sodom and Gomorrah, a place of terrible sin. And in that land that he lived, he could see all these terrible sins that these people did on a daily basis. And Peter here is telling us that it vexed his very soul. It was a burden or a weight upon his soul just to see it. You can imagine the weight it would be to live it. If you want to know about what sin will do, go down to one of these local hole-in-the-wall places that some people call a bar, and go in there and see somebody who's given their life over to substance abuse, over to alcohol, and over to cigarettes, and over to various things, and just take a good hard look at them. You don't think sin has a price? You don't think sin will destroy a life? Just take a good look. There was a young student one time trying to do a survey on what caused people to live so long. He's walking by a park one day and he sees this old man up by a tree and he goes over and he says, "Sir, I'm trying to figure out how people live so long." And he says, "I'd like to know, what is your secret?" He says, "Well," he says, "I drink a bottle of wine every day and I smoke at least 3 packs of cigarettes." The young man says, "Well, that's just amazing. How old are you?" He said, "I'm 38. So it kind of gives us the idea that we come to realize that it will destroy us, will it not? Sin is a terrible burden. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, "Wherefore seeing, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God." Here, Paul brings to our attention the idea of weight that we must lay aside. "Let us lay aside," he said, "every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us." In other words, those things that would keep us from reaching our goal. The goal that Jesus looked towards was the goal of joy, which we know was the goal of heaven. He looked forward to eternity with the Father, as we should too. And as we look to that goal, with this upon us, we cannot make it. Paul says we've got to lay that aside. We've got to get rid of that. So we come to find out that Jesus told us exactly how we can give this burden up. Jesus says over in Matthew the 7th chapter and the 24th verse, he says, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock." Jesus said over in John the 8th chapter and the 24th verse, he says, "If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Jesus said over in Luke 13 and 3, he says, "I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Jesus says over in Matthew 10 and 32 that if you confess him before man, he will confess you before the Father which is in heaven. Then Jesus says in Mark 16 and 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Jesus says when he talks about being baptized and being saved, when Paul prayed for 3 days when he was known as Saul of Tarsus in the city of Damascus, and in come Ananias and saw him praying there, and he says, "Why tarriest thou, Saul? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Did he believe in Jesus? Yes, he had already seen him on the road. He was blinded by that light. He heard his voice. But did he still have his sins? According to Ananias, he did. Ananias was instructed by the Lord to go over there and to talk to this man. He was reluctant to do so because he knew that Saul persecuted the church. But nevertheless, by the command of the Lord, he would do it. And he went over there and he went into the house and he saw him there praying. "Why tarriest thou, Saul? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sin, calling on the name of the Lord." So when your sins are washed away, you no longer have this burden. Now it's time that you accept another burden. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus, in talking to us, asks us, come to him. All of you that labor, all of you that are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Because you see, up here is where we receive rest. As God swore that those who were over there in the wilderness and did not live according to his will, that he swore they would not enter into his rest. But Jesus says, I will give you rest. I've given you a way to come out of your sins by dying on the cross and having your sins taken away, by shedding of my blood, where you come in contact with it in baptism and your sins are washed away. And then you may have this hope of joy and hope of heaven and eternal life that's here before you. All you got to do now, Jesus says, is you take up your cross. How often? Every day. Every single day. It is said that Luke is the gospel to the Gentiles, and that's the one that we read this phrase from, though it's used in the other gospels as well. Jesus says here, as Luke says, take up his cross daily. We are to do what? Take it up. Doesn't mean it's compelled upon us as Simon was. It means that you willingly take it up and follow after Jesus, bearing the shame and the suffering that comes with being a Christian. But notice this. This here is heavy to carry with. It's heavy because the wages of it is death. There's no good reward to sin. If I live with sin and I die with sin, I'm just not going to have anything good to look forward to. The sins that I do and I don't get rid of will just begin to weigh heavier and heavier and heavier on me till one day they will crush me. So I need to get rid of those things so that this will not be my wage here. This will not be what I have, but that this is what I can look forward to. This burden here, Jesus says, is light. It's light. It's not heavy like sin is. Why is it light and why is sin heavy? It's not that it's so easy to be a Christian. It's not that you won't be persecuted as being a Christian. It's not that you won't go and endure suffering as being a Christian. But what it means is that your reward in the end, what you look forward to, is so much better than what sin looks forward to. Have you ever been told you had to go somewhere you didn't want to go? Yeah, it's bad, isn't it? You dread it, don't you? You might even agonize over it. Why, as a matter of fact, weeks before you go, it'll start affecting you. You'll sometimes start really saying, I just wish I could get out of this. I don't really want to go there. Or you don't really want to do what it is that has to be done. And it'll begin to weigh pretty heavy. And when it's all over with, it's like a big weight was just lifted off of you. Well, do you know, if all we had to look forward to was eternal damnation, we don't want to go there. We don't want to rush that trip, do we? That's why so many today they fear death so greatly. It's not a place they want to go. It's not a place any of us want to go. But if you were told you're going to go to somewhere you wanted to go, do you know how much joy that puts in your heart? Regardless of what you have to do to go there, if you have to scrimp to save money, if you have to go out and work extra hours, or whatever you've got to do, because it is a joy to think about the place you're going to go to. Maybe a trip to a place you've never been or never seen before. And it's wonderful to you. And though you might have to work hard to achieve it, you don't mind it. Well, that's the same way that these two burdens are. This is a burden that's going to take us to a place we don't want to be. And it is dreading that if we ever had to go there. But this one is light because we don't care what it takes for us to do it. We know that what's at the end is something we really want to do. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. You know, a yoke is something that you put on two oxen. If you had oxen and you wanted them to plow a row or you want them to pull a cart, you want them to be in unison. So they develop this yoke that goes between their necks so one can't get too far ahead of the other. So you're not making crooked rows, or you're not going down the road and going over this angle or going over here. They'll both go in the direction you want them to. Jesus says, take my yoke. You know what that means? When them two oxen are out there and they're pulling the load, they're pulling it together. And Jesus wants you to know that he's helping you and he's pulling just as much of the load as you are. That's what he wants you to know. Take my yoke upon you, he says, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Galatians 6 and 5, Paul says, for every man shall bear his own burden. Taking up our cross, I can't carry yours, nor can you carry mine. We can help each other carry them together, but I have to carry my own, just like you have to carry your own. In Revelations 2 and 24, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. The only burden that Jesus puts upon us is to be who we ought to be. That means every day. It doesn't mean just on the Lord's Day. It doesn't mean just this short period of time that we would come here together in this assembly. But it means that every day you will be the person you ought to be. If you will get up in the mornings with your mind focused on doing things that are pleasing to God, looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, fill your life and your daily activity with good things and good thoughts, you'll be carrying your cross just like he's asked you to do. And it's light, regardless of what may come upon us. That burden is light. Won't you come while we stand and sing?